I appreciate very much the fine job Brother John did tonight, leading the singing and making some comments before each song, and that just seems to add to the meaning and the spiritual implication of the song. And I think sometimes, and I have a tendency to do it too, is treat it like I'm a robot or something, just announce a song and go right on. That's all right, as long as we sing from the heart. But I appreciate a comment and the fine job he did tonight in leading these songs, and they indeed have a wonderful message. There are old songs, some of them, Amazing Grace, we've sung all of our lives, and yet it's just as invigorating tonight as it has been through the years. And there are songs about heaven, and then the confidence that we have in that last song, it is well with my soul. And as Christians, we can sing that with all assurance. Appreciate so much your presence and the visitors that among us. We're delighted to have you tonight. I saw Danny Davis come in there a while ago. It's good to see him, and there may be another one or two that's here. We're just grateful for your presence tonight. For a few minutes this evening, I want to focus our attention upon the Christian's walk, or walking. We sing a song or two out of this book that has to do with walking. And the word walk means behavior or conduct. Somebody said that basically it means to step rightly. And there's several things that are set forth in the scriptures as to how we are to step or how we are to walk. Many of those are in the negative. How we're not to walk. In the 8th chapter of Romans and verse 4, we're not to walk after the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And the righteousness of the law was to be justified by perfect obedience to it. But that couldn't be realized. So Jesus had to come in the likeness of the flesh, of sinful flesh, and for sin, that is for a sin offering in verse 3 of Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law that couldn't be gained or realized under Moses was fulfilled in us. We can be righteous. And we are righteous if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, we're not to walk as men. For ye are yet carnal, or worldly minded. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and dissensions or divisions or factions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In the context of this verse, there were those at Corinth who were saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm Christ. They had these parties and these groups. And Paul said, if you engage in these factions, participate in them, and envy one another, and there's friction and strife among you, he says, you're carnal, and you walk as men, where we're not to be that way as Christians. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, when Paul speaks of his ministry, and he upholds the integrity of it, in contrast to these false teachers who were endeavoring to undermine his influence. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." And in revised versions, you'll have, instead of dishonesty, you'll have shame or something similar to it. "And not walking," here's your word walk, "not walking in craftiness or unscrupulous conduct or in deceit, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." One version has, instead of deceitfully, we don't handle it in a distorted manner. We don't wrest it or pervert it. And so Paul was above board. And as a teacher or a preacher of the gospel, we shouldn't use these ploys and measures that we see even among us today, the tactics that are employed by some of the televangelists and others. And in Ephesians 4 and verse 17, "Not walk as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Their minds were empty. It had no truth in it. They had no value in it. They had no principles in it. They were given to lasciviousness or sensualism. And he says, "Don't you walk as other Gentiles." Here were Gentiles converted to Christ, as well as some Jews. But he says, "Don't you any longer walk that way as Gentiles, other Gentiles walk." Well, these are some areas that we're not to participate in. Our lives are to be above these things. But look at the positive. The Bible teaches that we're to walk in truth. There's a statement in the Old Testament that all of us need to take to heart, as what David said to Solomon. The time of David's life was about over. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." That's good advice for a father to any son. "And keep the charge of the Lord," or Jehovah thy God, "to walk." Now, how are you to walk? How should you walk, Solomon? "To walk in his ways." Here was the king of Israel. And in the exercise of your duties, you walk in the ways of God, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimony, as it's written in the law of Moses. A son, a daughter, in the life that you live, whether it's on the job, in your profession, whether it's in school, whether it's in your social activities, whatever, you keep the law of God as taught by Jesus Christ. And he says that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. Now, he forgot that somewhere along the way when Solomon was influenced by these pagan women to go into idolatry. But in verse 4, "that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way." Now notice this. to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now that's a commitment. It's not just a formality. It's has conviction, sincerity. From the depths of your heart, you, David said, walk in truth. And that is just as applicable to us in principle as it was to Solomon. In Psalms 26 and verse 3, David said, I have walked in thy truth. And John wrote in 3 John in verse 4, a greater joy have I than to hear that my children, and these children will be his converts, walk in truth. Truth, brethren, as you know, is a precious commodity. That's why the wise man said, buy the truth and sell it not. Give anything for it. And then consider it as a precious jewel or treasure. Buy it and sell it not. You know, the commandments of God are truth, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 151. And Jesus stated in John chapter 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. But in order to walk in it, in order to live by it, we have to know it. And that's why it behooves each and every person to learn the Bible to the best of his ability. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Lord wants us to know his will. Now, not all people are honest with truth. Not all people love truth. You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2 that we're to love the truth in verse 10. And in verse 12 of that same chapter, we're to believe the truth. So believe it and love it and revere it and uphold it and cherish it and walk in it. Now, there are those who resist it. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 8, these reprobates, he speaks of in the context, these men with corrupt minds, as they withstood Moses, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, these men resist the truth. And brethren, we're naive today if we think that because a person is religious or he's a preacher, that he loves the truth of God. That just isn't so. There are many false teachers, and some of them are in the church. And it's interesting to observe in the New Testament that the warning against false teachers are those who are inside or who come in privately or secretly. Every text I know anything about has to do with those who are in the church. That doesn't mean that we're not to resist those outside, or though they're not people outside of the church, but here's where the damage is done. When they come in and subvert souls, and they wrest the scriptures and they pervert it to our own destruction. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. Here's a statement. I like the way it's put. The prophet talks about that truth is fallen in the street. Like a soldier being cut down in battle, because there's none there to defend him. And so in the hands of unscrupulous men, the truth falls in the street. I want to tell you, I know you do also appreciate every man and woman and boy and girl who are Christian, that have conviction, will stand for the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. And we need more of them, brethren. I just can't emphasize too much the importance of truth and walking in it. We're studying on Sunday morning church history, and it's an ugly past. The church of our Lord has been torn asunder over and over and over. Will history repeat itself? It always has. And we seem like that we can't learn from the mistakes of the past. Look at the Old Testament, for example. It's filled with God's people apostatizing and digressing. And the New Testament, the church went into apostasy as predicted by inspired writers. And yet we don't learn. And here, over 100 years ago, the body of Christ was torn asunder because of human innovations. And then back in the 30s and 40s, premillennialism. And now today, other things have arisen to divide the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's the safety? Where's our defense? Where's our fortification? One thing, and that's the truth that's in Jesus Christ, and a respect for on our part to uphold it, come what may. Anything else won't work. That's the only thing will save the integrity, the purity of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God for men and women all over this country and in foreign countries, nations, that have the devotion to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Learn it, know it, and stand for it. And if a man, whether it be me or any other preacher, tries to change it and alter it and pervert it, resist it. Resist it. We're also to walk by faith in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Parenthetically there, Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight or appearance of things. This world, with its philosophy, with its ideas, can be misleading. We can't rationalize as to what truth is. We only know truth by revelation. We only know the mind of God as he's divulged it, unveiled it, through inspired writers. So we walk by faith and not by sight. And to walk by faith is to do what God says do. There are three areas in which I want us to notice, or to which I want us to pay attention. To walk by faith means to do exactly what God demands or says. There's no options. In the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is just filled with good illustrations or examples, and we can't beat them. They're there for our learning and admonition, Romans 15:4 says, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. And in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 10, and a story with which we're familiar, and yet it's not talked about much in many churches today, is the account of Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Levi. are sons of Aaron, brother. God told them to get the fire at a certain location. It then became a sanctified fire. But instead of getting the fire where it was designated, they got what the Bible calls strange fire. Now, it was fire. Fire is fire. There wasn't any difference in the fire in the strange place or the undesignated place than it was where God had specified, was it? And it would have worked for their purpose. But they didn't do exactly, friend, what God said. Now, what does that mean as far as we're concerned? It means that whatever the Lord has instructed us to do in the New Testament, in His law, we're to conform precisely, exactly. And the old-timers preached this over and over years ago. And it needs to be preached today to every generation. In Numbers, the 20th chapter, here the children of Israel were without water. You can just imagine this desolate, arid place there in the wilderness. And God told Moses to speak unto the rock, and it bring forth water. You're talking about presumptuous on a man's part to glorify himself in the sight of people. Here's human weakness. The greatest men of the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, made mistakes. None of them were above board. That doesn't mean they couldn't be blameless men. They couldn't get forgiveness. Even Moses went to heaven or going to heaven. In the 17th chapter of Matthew, Moses repented of that. But instead of doing what God said, Moses smote the rock. And he got results. The water flowed from the rock abundantly, the Bible says. But he sinned. He didn't do what God said do. And, brethren, there are things that we can do to get the same results, just in the case of Moses. God brought forth the water. But that doesn't mean that it's right and approved. We can multiply and replenish the earth outside of wedlock. We can do that, and it is being done today, and those babies are gifts of God. Now, I was showing a ringer back several years ago. We were on a talk radio broadcast. Brother Jim Cope and I were on it, and the lady called up. She talked about an illegitimate baby. Of course, the baby isn't illegitimate. But is an illegitimate baby that is a gift of God? I never given that much thought. After the program's over, I had the answer. But it is a gift of God. But is it a lawful, endorsed, approved way to bring a child into the world? No, sir. We're discussing missionary societies here in the Bible class on Sunday morning. They got the job done as far as preaching. But the organization was wrong. And so we got to do exactly what the Lord says if we're going to walk by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Also, we must do anything that God says to do, regardless of how unreasonable or illogical or irrational it is. Many from a human standpoint in the Bible that are just as far-fetched and make no sense whatsoever. None. One is in Numbers chapter 21, where they murmured and complained against Moses and the Lord for bringing them out into this wilderness and nothing to drink and this light bread that they were eating. And God caused these serpents to bite them, and many died. Then they came to Moses and they said, "We've sinned." Let me just inject this here parenthetically. When God's people in the Old Testament lost their trust and faith in God and relied upon their own resources, or were attracted to foreign gods, God punished them to bring them back to their senses. And I wonder sometimes, brethren, if there shouldn't be a lot of us in the church that should have a good spanking in order to get us back to our senses as to what is right when it comes to religious practices. The Lord told Moses in Numbers 21, he said, "You erect a brazen serpent on a pole, and all those that look shall be healed." And he gets his serpent ready and he puts it up there. And can't you just imagine if you had one of these modern preachers that came along and they saw Moses getting this ready and they said, "What are you doing, Moses?" He said, "I'm putting up this serpent." He said, "What for?" "For people who look on it to be healed." He said, that's snake religion. You got your confidence in the wrong place. You just get down here and pray to the Lord and he'll heal you. Would he? Can't you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, in 2 Kings 5, when Elijah told Naaman to go dip in the river Jordan 7 times and he'd be healed of his leprosy? Is that the way to cure leprosy? No, sir. And on his way to the Jordan River, he met a preacher of today's approach to things as to how to get God to respond and God to bless you and God to save you. And he met Naaman on the way. He says, "Naaman," he said, "where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to the River Jordan." "Well," he says, "why?" "Because Elisha told me to go." He said, "He told me to go over there and dip 7 times and I'd be healed of my leprosy." Well, the preacher said that'd be water salvation. Friend, if God said do it, it's not water salvation and it's not snake salvation. Bless your heart, it's God's salvation and compliance with what he said do. And I don't care how absurd it is, friend, that's the solution to these things. We begin to think from a human standpoint, why the Lord suffer on the first day of the week? Because that's where the Lord put it. Why give on the first day of the week and not take it up during the week? Because that's the way the Lord put it. Why do we have vocal music and not instrumental music? Because that's the way the Lord put it. And if we're going to walk by faith, we have got to conform to that. Amen. Or it becomes a matter of appearance, rationality, human wisdom. Furthermore, we're to walk in the old paths in Jeremiah chapter 6. Here's a passage that we should take to heart, and one that I've read articles on through the years, and you have too. But they had problems then, brethren, just like we're having in the church today. Physical Israel had the false prophets and false priests and the perverters of truth and those who take them astray, just as we have false teachers and false preachers among us now. If you read about them in the New Testament. But look at the context of Jeremiah 6, verse 16. And here in verse 13, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush." That's getting pretty hard. It didn't matter to them anymore what truth is. I don't think a lot of us worry about truth. We want to do our own thing. We like all the hullabaloo. We like all the excitement. We like great things we're doing for the Lord. Everything's well. That's why they said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. "Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Now we're ready for verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord or Jehovah." Now Jeremiah, standing alone. But this great prophet, he said, "Thus saith Jehovah." "Stand ye in the ways." Stand. "And see and ask for what? For the old paths. Where is the good way?" And now our word. "And walk therein." Walk in what? The old paths. The ways of God. There are all kinds of ways, ladies and gentlemen. People are walking in various things religiously. But the prophet said, you walk in the old paths. "And ye shall find rest for your soul." But they said, you're talking about a rebellious, recalcitrant people. He said, "We will not walk therein." And let me just drop down to verse 17 and then 19. "Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken." Verse 19, "Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil," or judgment, or punishment, "upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it." Now there's truth, ladies and gentlemen, in the Bible. There's the path of truth that we're to follow. There's a matter of walking by faith. And when we consider the organization of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's clear in the New Testament scriptures. You don't find a diocesan arrangement in the Bible. You don't find district bishops. You don't find a hierarchy. You don't find women bishops or women deacons in the Bible. You don't find the preacher in control of the church. It's not there. It's local congregation. That's big as it is. Philippians 1:1. When it comes to worship, it's very simple. The singing of songs, the communion with the Lord on the first day of the week, in commemorance of his death on Calvary, the giving of our means to finance the work of the church, the singing of songs of praise unto God and edification for one another, for approaching the throne of God in prayer and edification and teaching. And in this we worship God. In this we edify ourselves. In this we provoke one another to love and good works. Hebrews 10:24. And then we get prepared to meet the challenges of life, the problems of life, the disappointments, discouragements of life, the opposition out here in life. And then to try to bring others, to teach others, to convert others to Jesus Christ. Every issue, religiously speaking, is in the Bible. It's answered there. The solution is there. The pattern is there. The Word tells us what to do. Walk in the old paths. Amen. And we just can't say that loud enough. And some of my brethren have forgotten that. Some of my preaching brethren, I've known for a long, long time, went to school with several of them. They forgot that long time ago. And they're all caught up in the liberal movements today. And by liberal, I mean just a loose attitude toward the Scriptures. They don't feel any confinement or being circumscribed by divine truth. Well, I've talked long enough. There's other things in which we're to walk. But I feel that these are so important for us as the people of God that we look at our lives, our conduct, our behavior, and every action, every step is to be directed by Jehovah as we follow Him in our lives. Endeavor, what we're to do, the way that we're live in life, morally and spiritually. God has given us a blueprint, and by that we live, by that we walk. If you're in the audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing this song, we invite you to come and obey the gospel of the Son of God. The gospel is the only thing God has to save us. He's all powerful, but the only power He has that He divides to save us is the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation in Romans 1, verse 16. We can't save ourselves. There's no plan that we can devise to save ourselves. We can't educate ourselves out of sin. There's not any good deeds or merit that we can engage in to deliver us from sin. We're saved by the blood of Christ in compliance with the gospel. There's power in the blood, the power to remove sin in the blood of Christ, and we reach it by baptism. Faith, repentance, baptism puts us into the blood, raised to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 2, verse 12. He gets to the burial and raised with our Lord. That's where spiritual circumcision takes place. Colossians 2, 11 and 12. The old man of sin is cut off by the operation of faith and baptism. And we're spiritually circumcised. The old man is cut away. And now we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, a new man, as it were, in Christ. If you're subject tonight, won't you come while right now we stand by the